Holy and inspired word of God tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The word of God in 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Preaching on this passage tonight because the elders have chosen a portion of this chapter, verses 14 to 17, to use in the family visits that are made this coming season. The text for the sermon tonight is particularly verses 14 and 15, although we'll be making reference to verses 16 and 17 as well. Text specifically tonight is verses 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the elders have asked me to preach on 2 Timothy chapter 3 because they intend to use this in the upcoming season of home visits. That gives to us an opportunity briefly to reflect upon the nature and the importance of this practice. The Bible, of course, nowhere mandates the elders are to make a yearly visit to each of the homes and families in the church. What the Bible does require of elders is that they serve as under-shepherds of Jesus Christ, that they take the care of the congregation, and they have oversight of her and the lives of the individual members and families. One of the ways in which we've determined that that work is carried out practically, not exclusively, but partly done through a yearly visit to each of the homes, individuals, and families in the church. And when that's done well, that's profitable for the church. These visits could be likened to a yearly checkup with a doctor. We go to the doctor once a year, perhaps, not because we're sick, but merely as a preventative measure to take stock of our health, see if there's ways to improve that, and to guard against some disease or sickness that we're unaware of. Same is true with respect to family visiting. These home visits are not an in-depth Bible study of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But it's the work of the elders as they come to understand each of the homes and families in the church and their particular needs. The elders are going about to do preventative work to see to and encourage and promote continued spiritual health in each of our lives. And that is then profitable for us, that's profitable for us individually and as families, as our needs are understood and we're encouraged from the Word of God. And the practice is profitable as well for the elders, that in going about this work, they come to know better the congregation, know the individual needs and concerns of God's people, and are better equipped then to address those needs. Although, as mentioned, family visitation is not a Bible study on 2 Timothy 3, the elders do intend to use this as a kind of springboard to the discussions. 2 Timothy 3 is a well-known passage to us because it's one of the classic passages, one of the clearest passages that teach the nature of the Scriptures. Passage indicates that the Scriptures are not merely the word of men. It's not something that man came up with on his own, and that's man's own word and man's own wisdom, but the Scriptures are inspired. They're God-breathed. They're the very Word of God, so that when the Word of God speaks, God Himself speaks. And the Scriptures are profitable for us, for doctrine and for walk of life. One of the ways in which we're able to gauge spiritual health is our commitment to the Word of God. There may be other ways to determine spiritual health in our homes and in our own individual lives, but one of the best ways to gauge that is the nature of our relationship to the Word of God. There simply is no substitute in the Christian life for regular time in the Word of God. Regular time reading the Word of God, digesting the truths of the Scriptures, memorizing that Word, meditating upon it, singing that Word. The elders have chosen this passage to guide the visits in order to encourage each of us to be regular in spending time in the Word of God. And that as an indication then of the overall health of our own personal spiritual lives, as well as the health of our homes and families and the congregation as a whole. Let's consider this Word of God tonight, taking as our theme, continue in the things learned from childhood. First, let's consider what the things learned are. Then secondly, the calling to continue in them. And then thirdly, with the supreme motivation. In verse 14, the apostle exhorts young pastor Timothy to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And the question that we need to face right away then is, what are those things? What were the things that Timothy learned, and what were the things that he was assured of? It's very obvious from the rest of the Word of God here, the rest of the text and the rest of the chapter, that what's in view are the things of the Word of God. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That phrase, the Holy Scriptures, was a phrase that was used regularly by Jewish Christians to refer to the Old Testament Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures. Already at this time, the 39 books of the Old Testament were known and understood and recognized as the Old Testament canon. These are the inspired 39 books of the Old Testament. God's people understood them to be holy scriptures or holy writings. They believed them to be holy because they were the word of the holy God Himself. And therefore, these writings, these scriptures were set apart from any other book, any other writing, because these alone were breathed out by God Himself. And that's the words of verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. God Himself has breathed forth these words, which means that the whole of the Scriptures, from beginning to end, and every word, are the word of God Himself. Those Old Testament Scriptures were known by Timothy. Timothy was well versed in the Bible. Timothy knew about the history of the Old Testament Scriptures, from creation to the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to the kings, David and Solomon and the rest, to the captivity and the return and the closing of the Old Testament Scriptures. Timothy understood the Old Testament law, all of the sacrifices, all of the feast days, all of the washings. Timothy knew the prophets with their words of judgment and their beautiful promises. Timothy understood the poetry of the Psalms and the Proverbs. He knew, he had learned the Holy Scriptures. Those Scriptures were profitable for Timothy to doctrine. Verse 16 speaks of that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And those two ideas go together as the positive and the negative. The Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for the positive teaching of the truths of the Word of God, and they're profitable for reproof, which is addressing specifically the correction of error, of false teaching. Timothy knew the Scriptures, and he knew them to be profitable as to doctrine. He learned doctrine from the Old Testament Scriptures. He learned about who God is as the creator of the heavens and the earth. He learned about the work of God in salvation as that pointed ahead in the Old Testament Scriptures to the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned about sin. He learned about life in the Church of Jesus Christ. He learned doctrine. And for Timothy, the Scriptures were profitable for practice, for walk of life. And verse 16 goes on to speak of that, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And those two phrases go together as the negative and the positive regarding practice. Scriptures are profitable for correction, and there the word is referring to correction as to one's walk of life. And then positively, for instruction in righteousness. And as verse 17 goes on to say, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God setting forth positively the Christian's calling in the midst of this world. Timothy learned those things. He learned doctrine. He learned practice. He learned from the Word of God how he was to live as a thankful child of God, how he was to flee from anger and lust and idolatry, and how he was to live in faithful devotion to his God. These things, the text says, Timothy learned, and the text goes on to say, and has been assured of. He learned them, and that refers to his intellectual comprehension of these truths. Intellectually, he comprehended what was taught to him out of the Word of God. But more than that, he was assured of them. The idea is he was convinced of them. He was fully persuaded of them. He didn't just understand intellectually these doctrines so that he could give answers on a test that was given to him, but he believed these truths. What the text is referring to is the faith of Timothy. He didn't just know about God, but he believed in God. He didn't just understand from the Old Testament scriptures the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ to save, but he believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior and knew himself to be a sinner in need of that salvation. He believed, was convinced of, was assured of, and held for truth these doctrines and these practices that were taught him from the Word of God. For us, as New Testament Christians, the substance of what we have learned is essentially the same as Timothy. In substance, the same things that he knew and believed in are the same things that we know and we believe in. And yet we do stand in a more advantageous position in the fuller and the clearer light of the New Testament. Timothy had 39 books of the Old Testament and understood certainly and knew about some of the books of the New Testament already, the letters of Paul, for example. We stand in a position where we have the full and completed canon of the Word of God, all of the 66 books of the Old and of the New Testament, and we stand in the light of the work of the Spirit throughout generations of church history. So not only do we have the completed canon of the Word of God, the whole of the Scriptures, not only do we stand after Pentecost in the light of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but we understand the depths of the truth of God's Word perhaps more than Timothy did, because through the work of the Spirit in history, he's led the church into a better and a deeper understanding of the truths of the Word of God. This is what we know. This is what we have been assured of. As Christians, we have a love for the Scriptures. Our life is a life that's lived in close relation to the Word of God, and we hold up that Word and value that Word, not merely as the Word of Paul or of David or some man, but as the Word of God itself. We believe it to be breathed out from the mouth of God, so that when the Scripture speaks, we believe God speaks. From the Scriptures, we learn doctrine. Through the Word of God, we learn all of the precious truths about who God is. We know God to be triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know Him to be the Creator of all things. We know the doctrine of His providence, whereby He upholds and governs everything that takes place in history. We know the doctrines of sin and the truth of our own sin. We know the doctrines of salvation and the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know about the church as God has formed her as the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. We know about the future, the end times, and the coming of Jesus Christ again. All of these doctrines, precious truths about who God is and about our salvation in Christ, we've learned from the Scriptures. We've also learned from the Word of God practice and walk of life. We've learned how we are to live as thankful, redeemed Christians in the midst of this world. We've learned how we're to live in our own private life so that we flee from our besetting sins, anger or impatience or sinful sexual lust, and how we're called in our private life to live as before the face of God to His honor and glory. We learn from the Word of God about how we're to worship Him. We learn from the Word of God about how we're to live together in fellowship with God's people in the church. We learn how we're to live as a single Christian, or how we're to live in marriage and home and family. The Word of God is profitable for us with respect to doctrine and walk of life. These things we have learned and been assured of. We've learned all of these things. We understand them, we comprehend them intellectually, but more than that, we believe these things. These things are not just a matter of our head where we've read a textbook and we can answer a test that asks us to spell out what all of these truths are. But we are assured of them, we're convicted of them, convinced of them, fully persuaded of them. We believe these things. As the Word of God to us, we believe in God triune as our God and Father. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior from sin. We've learned these things. We are assured, we're convicted of these things with the conviction of faith. Text indicates not only that we've learned and what we've learned, but it also indicates how ordinarily we've learned these things. The apostle says to Timothy in verse 14, "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." There were a number of individuals that played a part in Timothy's life and his learning of these things. One of those was the Apostle Paul himself. Notice from verse 10 of this chapter, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, when traveling to those churches he established on his first journey, came to meet Timothy, a man highly regarded by others in the churches there. Timothy, on that second missionary journey, then decides to take Timothy along with him and to train him up to be a minister and a missionary. So that from that point on, there was a close friendship between Paul and Timothy, and Paul was a kind of spiritual father to Timothy. So that Timothy learned the Scriptures from Paul, from hearing Paul preach the gospel, he learned the truth of the gospel. But Timothy had learned the Scriptures even earlier. In verse 15, we read, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And the word for child there is a word that can refer to one in their earliest infancy. We have to understand that in connection with what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and that I am persuaded that in thee also." We know from elsewhere in Scripture that Timothy's father was an unbelieving Gentile. He didn't learn the Scriptures from his father, but he had a godly grandmother, Lois, and a godly mother, Eunice. And they were both Jewish Christians, Jews who later in their life had been brought to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this godly grandmother and this godly mother, they were steeped in the Old Testament Scriptures, and they were the ones who had taught all of this to young Timothy already from a very young age. Tradition says that the Jews believed a child was ready to be taught these things already at the age of five. So at age five, if not already earlier, Timothy was learning the Old Testament Scriptures. And Paul says to Timothy, "Remember from whom you've learned these things." And the point in that is not to say to Timothy, "Timothy, you ought to believe these things and continue in these things merely because these are things I taught you or your grandmother taught you or your mother taught you." Paul is not encouraging mere traditionalism. "Timothy, believe these things because that's what someone told you to believe." Paul is saying to Timothy, "Remember who these teachers are. Myself, your grandmother, your mother, godly, faithful, they believed these things themselves, they persevered in them themselves, and they taught you these things so that you might believe them, not because they tell you to, but because these things are the Word of God themselves. Follow them and what they've taught, not merely because of who they are, but because they're pointing you to the Scriptures, which are God-breathed." So Timothy is to remember the ones from whom he's learned these things because they pointed him to the Word of God themselves. We can see ourselves in many respects in Timothy. It's certainly true that there are some of God's people who did not grow up in a believing home or with believing parents, and they didn't learn the truth of the Scriptures as a child. And that doesn't mean then that this Word of God doesn't apply to them, but the calling then for those in that circumstance is continue in the things you've learned already as an adult. If you've been brought to faith in Christ as an adult, continue in those things that you've learned as an adult. Well, it pleases God with some of His people to work that way, to work faith in them and to bring about conversion later in their life. God is also pleased to work in the line of the covenant, in the families of believers, already in the children, as children. So that, like Timothy, we can confess, many of us, as a child, I knew the Scriptures. I learned them on my mother's knee when I was just a few years old, perhaps. I was already learning the Word of God, the doctrine, and the practice of the Scriptures. And that is the responsibility of believing parents. It's not the case, as some might say today, that parents are to take a hands-off approach. Let your child figure these things out for themselves. Don't try and instruct them in the Word of God. All you're doing is indoctrinating them. Let them figure it out for themselves. Parents are called to teach their children the Scriptures. Timothy's mother and grandmother knew the Word of God in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Which says to believing parents, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There may be a danger that we face as believing parents with respect to the good Christian schools that we have. That's not in any way to minimize them or the help that they are to us. They are a tremendous help. But the danger for me as a parent might be that because the Christian school is there and the Christian school does so well in teaching my children, that there's no responsibility that falls to me. I'll let the teachers teach my children the Word of God, and therefore I don't have the burden of the responsibility to open the Word of God and to teach that to my children. But while we certainly are helped by the good Christian school and are thankful for them, that doesn't take away from our calling as parents to teach our children. So that in formal opportunities, we sit down with the Word of God open and we teach that to our children. We read the Word of God, and that certainly is a benefit to us, but then we take the time to explain that Word of God to our children so that they know the truth of the Scriptures, that they see God in the Scriptures, that they're seeing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the Word of God, that they're brought to see their sins and their need of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. They need us as parents to teach that to them. And not only formally, but informally. As we're going about our life, by our own example, by how we live, by our own commitment to the truth of the Word of God and our own love for that, by our own obvious devotion to the Word of God and its important place in our lives. Our children must be taught. And be taught first and foremost by us as parents. We do that as parents, trusting in the work of God as the covenant-keeping God to work in the hearts and in the lives of our children so that through that they are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know that that doesn't mean for every single one of our children. A tremendous grief for believing parents when they see children who don't walk in the way of Scripture as they come to the years of discretion. We do believe that God is faithful to His promises to gather His children from amongst ours so that that instruction is profitable. It does bear fruit so that what our children are taught in their youth, they don't depart from as they come to maturity. Each one of us is to remember the ones from whom we've learned that. And again, that's not a call to mere traditionalism. We're not to believe these things and to hold to these things merely because that's what mom taught me or that's what grandma had taught me. We're not to hold to these things merely because they're old and there's a long tradition of these things being maintained and taught in the Church of Jesus Christ. Just because something is old doesn't necessarily mean that it's right or it's best. We're to remember the ones who taught us these things because they've taught us these things as the Word of God. They've called us to believe these things, not merely because they themselves have told us, believe these things, but because they have taught us these things are God's own Word. Believe them because it's God's Word. We do not follow men. We don't merely follow our parents and our grandparents simply because we want to follow them. We don't follow a minister or any man. We remember them in thanks because they pointed us to the Word of God. And we hold to these things, we believe them and are convicted of them in our hearts, not because of any mere person, but because they are the Word of God. What we've learned, what we are convicted of, assured of, and what we believe, we're called by the Word of God here to continue in. Verse 14 again, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." The word "continue" could be translated as stay, remain, abide. Stay in the things that you've learned. Remain in the things that you've learned. Abide in the things that you've learned and been assured of. Paul is calling Timothy to steadfastness, to faithfulness, to perseverance. He's guarding Timothy against wavering in his convictions, becoming weakened in them, being a one who compromises on them, is unfaithful in his commitment. Timothy's encouraged, remain steadfast, be faithful, persevere in these things which you've learned and which you are assured of. Be steadfast in the doctrines that you've learned from a child. These things are the Word of God Himself. Don't waver on them. Believe them, teach them, exhort God's people to believe them as a pastor, defend them against false teaching. Continue in these doctrines that you've learned. And continue in the practice that you've been taught. Don't waver from them. This is God's own word as He guides your life of gratitude. Continue to live and to walk in harmony with the Scriptures. That's the calling that comes to us. For many of us, having grown up in a believing home with believing parents, we've learned these things as children. Continue in them. Remain, stay, abide in the things that you've learned and that you believe by faith. Don't waver from them. Don't be unfaithful to the things that you've learned. Don't compromise on these things that are the Word of God. Stand firm in them. Be committed to them. Be faithful to those Scriptures. Remain steadfast. It's our calling with respect to the doctrines that we've learned. We've learned these doctrines of the Word of God from our youth. Continue in them. Continue in the truth of God triune, creator of the heavens and the earth. Continue and abide in the truth of the unconditional covenant of grace and salvation by grace alone, apart from our willing and our working. Continue in the practice you've been taught. This isn't the laws and the traditions of men. Continue in what the Word of God says about the Christian life, how you're to live in your personal life, how you're to live in the Church of Christ, in your relationships one to another. Live as you've been taught. Live as the Word of God exhorts you to, in a thankful, godly walk. What the text is addressing is the truth of the preservation of the saints. And God's causing us to persevere in faith and in godliness. Now, some might say, God preserves His people. We can never be lost. We can never lose our salvation and fall away, which is absolutely true. Then why the command to continue in these things? Is that command even necessary? God will make it to be that we do continue in these things so that we never fall away. Then what's the purpose of calling God's people to continue? But the Word of God does command that. Truth of Scripture is that God does preserve us, and yet the Word of God says, continue in these things. Not because there's any doubt about our being preserved by God. God preserves us so that we cannot fall from faith, cannot lose our salvation, and go entirely lost. God is pleased to preserve us in such a way that He sets before us warnings, exhortations, callings to continue to persevere and to work in us in such a way that hearing those things, we're strengthened by God to follow them, to obey them, to live in them, so that when the Word of God exhorts us, continue in the things that you've learned. What God commands, He gives to us in His grace so that hearing those warnings and exhortations, we are strengthened to persevere, to remain steadfast, and to live and walk faithfully before God. This is the calling that comes to us. You've learned all of these things about the Word of God. You've learned the doctrine. You've learned the practice. Continue in those things that you've learned and that you believe. Abide in them, remain in them, stay in them, don't waver from them. Be steadfast, be faithful, persevere. The urgency of that is great. It's indicated from the text and the context. The way in which that's indicated in the text is the opening words of verse 14. In our translation, the first words are, but continue thou. In the original, the first two words are the words, but and thou. But you, with an emphasis on the word you. And what the apostle is doing is drawing a contrast from what he said before, and now what he says about Timothy. All this I've said before, but you, Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned. And the contrast immediately is with verse 13, which says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul says there's going to be false teachers going amongst God's people to try and deceive them, to turn them away from what they've learned from their youth, whether that's with respect to doctrine or with respect to practice. And the nature of these false teachers is such is that they progressively are worse and worse. They themselves are deceived, and they're deceiving of others. And there's a progression of that, worse and worse. In contrast to that, Timothy, in contrast to that worse and worse of these false teachers, Timothy, you continue, remain steadfast, firm in the things that you've learned as a child. Contrast more broadly is to the whole first part of chapter 3, the first 9 verses there. Those first 9 verses of chapter 3 are describing the end times in which the church finds herself throughout the New Testament and the wickedness that's found there. The pride, the blasphemy, the love of pleasure more than the love of God and the pursuit of every kind of sin. This is what's going to take place in the world. This is what's going to be indicative of the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world. Now, Timothy, in the midst of this wickedness and this unfaithfulness, you remain faithful, continue in the things that you've learned. It's in light of that wickedness and those false teachers that the calling is urgent. Continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of. Very easy to see the application of that to the circumstances in which we find ourselves today. There are many false teachers in this world who themselves are deceived and who are deceivers, who would attempt to deceive God's people so that they turn away from the truth of God's word and the doctrines of or turn them away from the right godly life in which they're called to live, perhaps presenting themselves as apostles of light and truth that yet nevertheless deceive. And worse, there's progression in that according to the word of God here. And then there is also the wickedness that we see in the world all around us. When we look at society, it's easy for us to begin to think, how can the Lord delay in His coming? With all that we see going on in the world and all of the promotion of sin, we say, how long, O Lord? We live in the midst of a world that's pleasure mad, that loves pleasure more than God. Whose God is themselves, whose God is their own delight and their own satisfaction and their own pleasure. We live in the midst of a world that's anti-authority, that is characterized by a rebellious spirit. We live in the midst of a world that is so awash in sexual sin and every kind of sexual perversion that's not only practiced but promoted and advanced as a real advancement in society. And in the midst of all of this, we live. And we may not think that we're immune to all of this, that being a child of God and belonging to the church, that none of this will affect the church. Living in the midst of this world, this is the air we breathe. Living in the midst of this society, this is the filth that we're swimming in. And it's inevitable that this begins to creep into the church. Whether that be some false teaching or whether that be some way of ungodly living. And it's urgent, therefore, that we hear the call of the Word of God. Continue in the things that you've learned. In the face of false teachers that themselves are deceived and trying to deceive you, remain steadfast in the truth that you've learned from your mother's knee. In the midst of a world that's filled with ungodliness and that would tempt you to run along with them, to pursue all of these sins, to love pleasure and to be anti-authority and to indulge in sinful sexual lust, continue in the things that you've learned as a child. Do not waver, do not turn from them. Be steadfast, be faithful, persevere. Why is it that we do that? What is it that motivates the child of God to such steadfastness and faithfulness? Sum it up simply. It's the gospel, of course. It's the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ that is the one supreme motivation for the child of God to steadfastness and faithfulness. That's indicated in the text in what we read at the end of verse 15. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The passage speaks of salvation. Salvation is the powerful, gracious work of God, whereby He delivers His people out of the awfulness of sin, delivers us from the guilt and the shame and the power and the punishment of sin, and He delivers us unto the greatest good, which is life with Him now and forever. That salvation is grounded alone in Christ Jesus. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation for us. There's no deliverance from the greatest evil of sin, and there's no deliverance unto the greatest good. It's ours alone for the sake of Jesus Christ. By His perfect life of obedience, He's lived life as you and I could not, in perfect love for God and keeping of His law, by His atoning sacrifice at the cross, whereby He paid for all of our sins. It's on that basis that He's merited for us, and He blesses us with righteousness and all of the blessings of salvation. Salvation is known and enjoyed by faith. The text speaks of that, wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Faith there, as elsewhere in the Scriptures, refers to the activity of faith, faith's believing and trusting. We know, we receive and enjoy the blessings of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, believing and trusting in Him alone. And faith is the fitting means of our salvation, because faith itself is God's gift to us. It's the fitting means of salvation because in that all-important matter of salvation, faith is stands opposed to our working. Faith is not another work that we present to God that makes us worthy of salvation. Faith renounces our working for salvation. Faith is the fitting means of salvation because faith clings to Christ. This is faith which is in Christ Jesus. Faith in its very nature always looks away from self, and faith's object is alone Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. We trust in Him and His saving work and nothing of ourselves. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we are wise unto salvation. And what the text is referring to there is the fact that we are brought consciously to know this, to enjoy this. Apart from Jesus Christ and faith in Him, there's only folly, the folly of sin. To be truly wise is to know salvation in Jesus Christ, that He is our all in all. Now, to connect this to the Scriptures and this calling to continue in them, the Apostle is saying to Timothy here that these Scriptures have revealed to you Christ. And all that you've learned from the Scriptures, you've learned doctrine, you've learned practice, but this is at the heart of it all. On every page of those Old Testament Scriptures, what you've seen is Jesus Christ. And it's through those means that God has worked faith in your heart in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself says that about the Old Testament Scriptures. Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus says to those two travelers on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And then in John 5, verse 39, He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." And in that same chapter, John 5, verse 46, He says, "For had ye believed Moses, he would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And all of those Old Testament scriptures, and all of the history, and all the types, and all of the sacrifices demanded by the law, and all the prophets, and all the Psalms, and the Proverbs, Timothy was shown Christ. Through that means, he was brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith made wise unto salvation. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, "Timothy, continue in these things so that you are made wise unto salvation." What's understood here, this has already happened. You are wise unto salvation. You know salvation in Jesus Christ. You've been given the gift of faith in Him. You know the power of the Word of God. Timothy, don't depart from that. Continue in those things that you've learned from a child. Same thing is true for us. That's the power of our persevering in the Christian life. That's what motivates us to do so. It's the reality of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We, by the grace of God, have been made wise to salvation, which is found alone in Jesus Christ. We've been delivered out of the folly of serving self and serving Satan and serving sin. We have been made wise in the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. We've been given the gift of faith, whereby we believe all of the truths of the Scripture, but at its heart we believe in Jesus Christ. We trust and depend upon Him alone as our righteousness and for all of the blessings of our salvation. And that faith, which is God's gift to us, He's been pleased to work in our hearts and to strengthen through the Scriptures, and especially the preaching of those Scriptures. As Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We know in our own life the power of the Word of God. It's not a power that's inherent in the Scriptures itself, but the power of God Himself, who's pleased by His Spirit to work through the Scriptures and the preaching of the Scriptures to work faith in our hearts and to strengthen that faith. Because all of that's true, because we're wise to salvation, because we know in our own life the power of the Scriptures, then the calling, continue in them. Dependent upon Jesus Christ and the power of His grace and Spirit and thankfulness that we are wise unto salvation, continue the things that you've learned as a child, things that you are convicted of. Remain faithful to the Word of God, because that Word of God reveals Jesus Christ and Him crucified, in whom is all of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, make us faithful. We are weak, we're stumbling, we're unfaithful. So strengthen us by the power of Thy Word, the working of Thy Spirit, applying that to our hearts. Strengthen our convictions through Thy Word to us tonight, so that belonging to Jesus Christ and knowing the blessedness of the gospel, we continue in that gospel. We're strengthened then, Father, by Thee to defend it, to proclaim it, to live it. Grant us, Father, forgiveness comfort of the blotting out of our unfaithfulness through the blood of thy beloved Son. And we thank thee for him. What can we say but thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, for uniting us to him, for the gift of faith whereby we believe and trust in him. We love thee, Father. We love thy Son, Jesus Christ. Strengthen and increase always that love. Give us to abide in the knowledge of thy love for us. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.